There are some I ams in the New Testament. Pastor Todd led us through these I ams several weeks ago. There are some I ams that are very overt and very obvious, like I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the door, I am the good shepherd of the sheep, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But there are other I ams that Jesus uttered that are just as explicit and just as deliberate, but he did not necessarily just finish out what he is. He just said, I am, and identified himself with the I am of Exodus chapter 3. Like here, for example, Bryce just read the scripture in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26, where we concluded the reading in verse 26. The Lord Jesus simply said to the woman, I who speak to you am he. Now you look at that in the original order, and what Jesus is saying is, I am the one speaking to you. And what he meant by that is not, I am the one who's talking to you, because that's obvious. But what Jesus is meaning by that is, the one talking to you is, I am. And so Jesus was identifying himself and revealing himself as the I am. And so in every one of these personal, these fresh encounters with God, what we are going to discover is that when the I am meets them and meets every one of us, he is going to meet us as the I am to meet some deep personal need that is in every one of our lives. And so we could call this series Fresh Encounters with the I am, who meets and satisfies every one of our deepest personal human needs. So that brings us to today's fresh encounter with God. Today's fresh encounter with God can be called, I am knows everything about you and he still loves you. That is one of the most amazing, one of the most remarkable experiences and fresh encounters with God in all of the scripture. And that is, I am knows everything about you, knows you through and through, and he still loves you. And he invites you to come into a personal fellowship with him and with his Father. So that's kind of the overall theme of the story this morning and where we are going. And so let's begin this morning then by asking, if I am reveals himself in these fresh encounters to meet and satisfy the deepest personal human needs that we have, what is the deep personal human need that I am is meeting today with this Samaritan woman and with each one of us? Because I want every one of us to have this fresh encounter with God. I've had this fresh encounter with God just kind of all over again, and I want every one of us to have this same fresh encounter with God. So let's just go ahead and open up the story this morning and the first act of the story. So what's the human need? What is the human need that I am comes to this woman in this fresh encounter to meet? And so let's just call the first act of this story, let's just call it trying to hide in broad daylight. That's what he came, that's the need that he came to meet. He came to meet the need of this woman who is trying to hide in broad daylight. Because that's exactly what she was trying to do. She was trying to hide in plain sight, trying to hide at noonday. It's kind of like this woman in her innermost spirit as Jesus encounters her. This woman is kind of like a child playing hide and seek. Did you ever play hide and seek and you tried to hide by covering up your face? And you thought that just because you covered up your eyes and because you could not see, that you could not be seen. And that's exactly what this woman is doing in the broad daylight. And it is the broad daylight because it is noontime. John puts a stamp on, he puts a time stamp on it. And he says in verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And so, according to the time of reckoning, that time began at midnight. And so, sixth hour began at 6 in the morning. And so, that hour was at noon. And so, here she comes. She comes in the broad daylight under the blazing sun of the noonday, and she's trying to hide. Now, Jesus is going to find her, And Jesus not only sees her, but Jesus is going to see through her, and then Jesus is going to out her to herself. He's going to reveal to her what he himself sees in her. Now, she's coming to the well at noon in the broad daylight because she wants to come at a time when she won't meet up with anybody else, at a time when she won't have to talk to anybody else, at a time when she hopes that nobody is going to see her. That's why we're saying she's trying to hide in the broad daylight. And so she comes at noonday, and as she comes to the well, lo and behold, there is somebody there in spite of the fact that she doesn't want anybody to be there. You see, in that particular culture, they didn't come to the well at noonday. The noonday was the hottest part of the day. They would come early in the morning when it was cooler, or they would come early in the evening or late in the afternoon when it was cooler. And not only that, but the well was not only where you got your needed water for the day, but the well was kind of the community center. The well was kind of their community group. And so you came not only to get water, but you came to meet people. You came to intermingle with people, to meet your neighbors, and to socialize with your neighbors. But not her, not her. She's trying to hide in broad daylight. Now, why is she trying to hide, you might ask? Well, she's trying to hide because she has a life that is worth hiding, and she wants her life to be hidden. She is ashamed. She is trying to hide because she is ashamed of her life. She has lived a scandalous, checkered life, and everybody knows it. It's not that nobody knows her. Everybody knows her, but they know who she is. And she's ashamed of it, and she's trying to hide it. She is a social outcast. She is a reject. She is shunned. She's a pariah. She is untouchable. She is toxic. And she cannot maintain a relationship. I mean, her past life is just littered with the bodies of dead relationships, broken relationships. For whatever reason, she's been married five times, at least five times. This is what Jesus tells her. She's been married at least five times. And she was either divorced or separated or widowed from them all. And she's living with a man now who is not even her husband. There is a problem somewhere. We've got a problem. And she's trying to hide that. And she's ashamed of it. And so she comes to she comes to this well at noonday in order to try to slink into town, slink into the city, get to the well, fill up her water pot, and then skedaddle back home before she met up with anybody else or had to interact with anybody else because she doesn't want to be seen. Her problem, though, was deeper than just broken human relationships. Her problem was a problem with sin. Because all of our broken human relationships are the curse of sin. We haven't always had broken human relationships. In the very beginning, there was no broken human relationship. In the beginning, everything was utopian. Everything was hunky-dory. Everybody loved everybody else. God had created the first man and the first woman, and they were living together in perfect harmony with God, living together in perfect harmony with one another. There was nothing that needed to be hidden because there was just open transparency. Nowadays we call it transparency. There was just open transparency between them and God because there was nothing that needed to be ashamed of. There was nothing that needed to be hidden. But then sin entered into the relationship. Adam and Eve both sinned against God. They are our first parents, and all of us have come from them. So they sinned against God. And whenever they sinned against God, then that relationship with God was broken. That's why the Bible calls us, we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we're separated from God. And not only were they separated from God, but they were also separated from each other. So that's where all of our hiding from one another comes from. It started right there in the Garden of Eden because as soon as they realized that they had sinned, then they looked at themselves. They had been naked before, but there was nothing there to be ashamed of. There was nothing to hide because everything was love. Everything was grace. Everything was without sin and without fault. But then after sinning, they looked at themselves and there is something that needs to be covered up. There is something that needs to be hidden. I want to cover up my imperfections. I want to cover up what I have done that is shameful. So the first thing they did was they just tried to sew leaves together and cover themselves up. They were trying to hide from one another. And then they tried to hide from God, because just like God had been doing, God comes down to fellowship with them in open transparency in the cool of the day. And they heard the voice of the sound of God walking in the garden. They went and they hid themselves. But God then and God now, God in the story, God is not willing for us to go away and hide. God is not going to let us get away. So here comes God. He knows where Adam is, but he wants Adam to know where Adam is. So he says, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" And Adam finally comes out. He realizes he's been outed. And so he finally comes out. And the Lord says, "Adam, why are you hiding?" And Adam says, "Well, I hid because I am naked." "Well, who told you you were naked? You've been naked before. It was not a problem. Why are you trying to hide your nakedness now?" And then, of course, as Adam continued to do, he continued to try to hide by blaming it on the woman. The woman continued to try to hide by blaming it on the serpent. And so it goes on. It goes on. Goes on right now to your heart and my heart and our hearts. It's still going on. We're trying to hide from one another. We're trying to hide from God. And so you ask this woman, we come to this woman, Jesus comes to the woman. So we ask this woman, we say, "Okay, so you've got a problem. You're trying to hide in broad daylight. If you could say, what is your problem? What is it exactly that you want out of life or out of relationships? What is it that you most need? If I would ask you, what is your deepest human need right now?" So let's ask this woman, "What is your deepest human need right now?" It may very well be that her reply would have been something like this: "My deepest human need is, I just really want somebody to know me. I want a friend. I want a confidant. I want somebody to know me thoroughly. I want somebody to know me inside and out. I want somebody to know me to the deepest secrets of my soul. But I want to know and be known without the person who knows the most about me turning around and walking away. I don't want anybody else walking away from me. I don't want anybody else refusing to have anything to do with me because they know me, because they have found out who I am and what I have done. I don't want to be rejected anymore. I don't want to be hurt anymore because of what I've shared with somebody. I don't want all the neighbors gossiping to everybody else about what I have told them. I don't want anybody holding it over me to extort me and blackmail me into manipulating me into doing what they want me to do because they know who I am." In other words, I guess you could kind of sum it up this way: I want to be loved and I want to be accepted unconditionally. I want a friend. I want friends. I would love to have a community. I would love to belong to somebody. So as a result of this fresh encounter with I am Jesus Christ, that's exactly what he's going to do. He is going to tell her everything she has ever done. And then after telling her everything she has ever done, he is going to love her, he is going to accept her, and he is going to invite her into a grace-love relationship with himself and with the Father. That's her testimony. Her testimony is, after she has this encounter with Jesus, with the I Am, she goes back into the city to her former compatriots, all of these broken relationships. She goes back into the city and tells all the men in her life, she says, "I want you to come and meet somebody who told me everything I have ever done." Could this be the Christ? Could this be the prophet that Moses told us about, who will come and who will tell us everything that is in the heart of God and everything that is in our hearts as well? And so what I want to do here today for every one of us is, I want the same I am through the words of this scripture. I want the same I am to honestly, truthfully, and ruthlessly probe around into every one of our hearts and into every one of our innermost beings. And I want Jesus to reveal to each one of us what is there and what stands between him and us, and what stands between us having a loving personal grace relationship with him, and what may stand between us having a love grace relationship with one another. And so the Lord Jesus is among us in this scripture, and the Lord Jesus says, I am. I am the one who is speaking to you. Because just remember, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever the I am was at the burning bush in Exodus 3 is the same I am that is at the well in Samaria. The same I am is the same yesterday, today, and forever right here through these words. Because the I am is the living Word of God. And the Word of God is living. This Word is living. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And this Word of God, the I am, who is here, is a critic and a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. No creature is hidden from his sight, but everything is naked and everything is exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We are on the spot this morning because I am is here. So, when I am begins to probe around in her heart, and I am begins to probe around in our hearts, how is he going to approach us? So, after she is hiding in broad daylight, then he begins to make his approach. The first approach that Jesus makes toward her and toward us is to reach out to her and to ask her for a favor. Nowadays, we call it reach out. You know, just reach out. You want to make contact with somebody, you reach out to them. So here she approaches the well, and the first thing that Jesus does is he just very courteously and respectfully, he just speaks to her, and he reaches out to her, and he asks her for a favor. And he says, would you please give me a drink? Just please give me a drink of water. Well, she is immediately defensive. She just bristles with defensiveness, and she's afraid, and she is cynical because she just begins to wonder. She's picking up from his accent that he's not from around here. He's from south of the Mason-Dixon line, at least for them, between Samaria and Jerusalem. And so she picks up that he's a Jew immediately. And so Jews and Samaritans don't recognize one another. They don't respect one another. They don't have anything at all to do with one another. They hide from one another. But even beyond that, this man is a man. And in that culture, it wasn't appropriate for a man to speak to a woman. The Jewish law said this: let no one talk with a woman in the street, no, not with his own wife. So men don't engage in conversations with women unless they have nefarious purposes. And so Jesus says, would you please give me a drink? And her first thought is, what do you really want? Are you hitting on me? Are you trying to pick me up? You are a Jew. You're a man. I am a woman. I am a Samaritan. And so she is beginning to wonder, are you going to be like all the other men? You just want to use me and then throw me away? And so what Jesus is actually doing here, though, in this first approach, in this first exchange, what Jesus is doing is he is just showing her just common courtesy, and he is showing her human respect and human consideration. And Jesus is looking at her and addressing her as a person. You are a person. And, of course, he knows. She doesn't know it yet, but he knows that she's even made in his image. And so he's going to respect her, and he's going to show her all the courtesy in the heart of God. So then the second approach that Jesus makes is to offer to give her a greater favor than the one he is asking her to give him. And so he says, first of all, would you give me a drink of water? She says, why are you, being a Jew, even talking to me, who is a woman in Samaria? And so what Jesus then does is he wants her to ask a couple questions. He's kind of piquing her interest. He's kind of tweaking her just a little bit, because he knows. He knows what's in her heart. But he's beginning to draw it out. And so Jesus makes this statement. He says, you know, if you only knew the gift of God, if you just knew who it is that is asking you for a drink of water, then you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, Jesus wants her to ask him two questions. Jesus wants you to ask him two questions this morning, right now, in your own heart. Jesus wants you to ask him, who are you really? Who are you really? And what is this living water that you say that you're willing to give me? And so Jesus says, now, I want to offer you a favor. I've asked you a favor, but I want to offer you a favor that is greater than the favor that you have, or that I have asked from you. So when Jesus wants her to ask about the living water, what he is doing is he's beginning to draw out from her that there is something in her life that she's trying to hide. There is a restlessness there. There is an emptiness there, and Jesus knows how to fill it. He knows how to fill it with living water. And so living water, of course, is eternal life. Living water is a relationship with God, with the I Am. She doesn't know that yet. She's still in the context of water. And Jacob's well was not living water. Jacob's well was kind of a cistern type of well. And it had been worn out whenever they dug it years and years ago, centuries ago. They actually dug it in a rock basin. And Jacob's well was fed not from a spring, but it was fed from seepage, and it was deep, about 100 feet deep, and so it was fed from seepage from the soil around. But there was enough water there to keep the well there to provide the village with their water, but it was not an artesian well. It was not living water. That's what they called living water. Living water was a spring fed well that just constantly refreshed itself. And so Jesus says to her, you know, if only you had known the gift of God and who's asking you to give him a drink of water, you would have asked him. He would have given you a greater favor than the one he's asking you. I'm asking you for water from Jacob's well, but I'm willing to give you the favor of living water. And so she's interested in that. And so that's when Jesus starts the conversation. She begins by saying, wait a minute. You are offering me living water. Exactly what is this living water? Because you don't have anything to draw the water from out of this well. That's why you're asking me. And are you greater than our father Jacob? I mean, you know, they dug this well centuries ago and drank from it themselves. So how can you convert this well into living water? Who are you anyway? And that's exactly what Jesus wants her to ask. Who are you anyway? What is this living water that you want to give me? And so then that leads Jesus into the third exchange, the third approach. So he's got her interest now. He's willing to give her living water if she would just ask him who he is and recognize that he has something to give her that she does not have. And so the third approach that Jesus makes is to require her to be absolutely transparent and absolutely honest with him about herself and about her sins. We call that, the rest of the Bible calls that, confess. Confess. You just have to say the same things that God says about you and about your life and about your sins and whatever God discovers that's going on in your heart. And so here's how Jesus brings her to full disclosure and full transparency. Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. Now, he's asking that first of all because it was the proper thing to do. He really should not have been talking to her. It wasn't protocol. It was not etiquettical. And so he should not have been talking to her to begin with. And so what he is doing is he is telling her, he says, well, you know, before we continue this conversation, we really ought to do the proper thing. You ought to go and call your husband, and then I will talk to you in the presence of your husband. And so she wants to come out, but she is still defensive. She doesn't know exactly whether she can trust him, and so she just kind of gives him a half-truth. She's just kind of ambiguous about this. She says, she says, well, I have no husband. And then Jesus drops the bombshell on her. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right, you're right. You don't have a husband because you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with right now is not your husband. In that you don't have a husband, you really said a mouthful. You really said the truth. Except he said it respectfully and compassionately. Well, her jaw dropped. I mean, it just blew her away. And she's saying, how can this man, I met this man, had this fresh encounter with this man just a few minutes ago. We just started this conversation a few minutes ago. And he's passing through. And I've been in hiding. How could he possibly know this about me? And so she recognizes that there is another level of intelligence here. He is a prophet of some kind. He has some kind of spiritual, supernatural insight. And I referred a while ago to Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Samaritans and the Jews, they actually came from the same ethnicity. They were the same family before the kingdom split back in the 900s. And then the 700s, they were carried off into Assyria, into captivity. And the Assyrians brought a lot of other mongrel peoples in to populate the area. And they intermingled and intermarried. And so the Samaritans were half-breeds as far as the Jews were concerned. And they had some kind of faith in similarities. They had two different temples. They both of them believed in the Old Testament, except that the Samaritans didn't put any stock in the prophets, but they put a lot of stock in Moses. Moses, who met I Am at the burning bush, they put a lot of stock in him. So all of their stock was like in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible. And so they knew that Moses had said back in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that the Lord God is going to send you a prophet like me. And he's going to tell you all things. He's going to be in communication with God like I've been in communication with God. And whenever he comes, he will tell you everything. He will reveal the mind of God to you. And so they had that faith. And so she says to Jesus, she says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Whether you're that prophet or not, I don't know. But I perceive that you are a prophet. And so she immediately goes into the last defense that we usually try to do. She hides in her tradition. She hides in her religion, even though her God was not doing anything for her. You know, I told you last week about the man who told his pastor, I need a new God. She needed a new God. They had a God up there, and they had a temple, and they had a way of worship, and she might could even have seen it from where she is, but it's not doing anything for her. But she wants to run to it because she might be able to find some kind of credibility, some kind of cover in her religion and in her tradition. And so, and people still do that. You back people up as far as you can back them, and then they will say, well, you know, yeah, but nobody's perfect. Well, yeah, but I'm not quite as bad as somebody else. And so they take refuge in their religion and in their traditions. And so she gives Jesus this kind of competition. She says, well, you know, we say that our temple, Gerizim, is where people ought to worship, and you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship, and where do you think, if you're so intelligent and so insightful, then you tell me, where should we worship? And the fourth approach is that Jesus gives her one of the most profound invitations in all of the gospel. And here's what Jesus says to her. Woman, I am not just a prophet. I am God. I am. And I want you, and I love you, and I want to give myself to you. And here's how Jesus said it. Woman, believe me that the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Him, he is from the Jews. He is our salvation. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Listen, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. What is Jesus saying to the woman? Jesus is saying to the woman, God is spirit, and I know you because I have probed you, I have shown you to yourself. But God, who is spirit, relates to us in our spirits. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. That's what eternal life is. Eternal life is God, the Spirit, giving you His own life so that you and He are in sync with one another. He gives you His own eternal life through the new birth. And through His eternal life, you and God can know one another. This is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And what Jesus says to the woman is, the Father is looking for you. The Father is seeking you. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. And I have come to welcome you to the Father. And so Jesus moves that whole discussion away from religion, from tradition, and He brings it down to just Him and her. And Jesus confirms to the woman, yes, I'm from the Father. I'm speaking about the Father, of the Father, for the Father. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And the Father has come to you to ask you to come to Him. You see, worship begins in our hearts. We're worshiping right now. These are formal worship exercises and services. But worship was yesterday, and worship was this morning before we came. And worship is every day. Worship is in our spiritual love, grace, relationship with the Father. It is the interaction of God, who is Spirit, with our born-again spirit. And so Jesus is telling this woman, I am not only the prophet that you are waiting for, but I am the I Am, who first revealed Himself to Moses, your prophet. I know all about you. I know you more and better than you know yourself. But I love you. I'm not going to walk away. I'm not going to reject you. I'm not going to use what I know against you. I have come to be the Savior of the world. I don't care where you've been sleeping. I don't care who's made your bed. I already gave my life to set you free. And there is no sin that you can imagine that is stronger than my love. And it's all yours if you'll come home again to me. So, are you hiding this morning? Are you trying to cover something up? Give it up. Give it up. You're not going to do it anyway. I want the I Am to come to every one of us like He came to this woman. He came to this woman. He restored her. He made her whole. She went off into the city and she said, come and meet a man who has told me everything I know. Could this be the Christ? And they said, well, let's find out. And so all the men came out and they met with Jesus, and then a couple days later, as they established this faith community in Samaria, they said to Jesus, they said, you know, our first witness came from this woman whom you outed, and she confessed, and you gave her the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we believe on you also, not because of her word, but we have met you ourselves. We have drunk this living water, this eternal life that you have given to us. And so Jesus reconciled her to the Father. Jesus reconciled her to herself. She didn't have to be guilty anymore. She didn't have to be afraid. She didn't have to be ashamed. She was washed. She was justified. She was sanctified by the Spirit of God and by the righteousness of the I Am in whom she is believing. And then I'll tell you something else. Jesus reconciled her to the community, because that day there was a community of faith that was established in Samaria, and she was the chief witness of this community of faith. And then they were all reconciled to one another through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need that. We need that in this community. And we need to be the witness that this community needs. And so this is our call. Our call is to take the message of the I Am, the message of forgiveness, the message of love, the message of reconciliation, and we are to live it and know it and practice it ourselves, and then take it to everybody else and tell them to come and meet this I Am who has told us everything that we've ever done, and yet he still loves us. And he'll love you too. Let's stand as we pray together.